at some point, you're going to flip the wrong switch. Okay? And I'm talking about relationships. At some point, we all flip the wrong switch and end up having some conflict at some level. Can I hear an amen? All right. I think it's universal. You know, whether it's by accident or it's by intention, conflict's inevitable in relationships because it's two different people trying to mesh together. The closer the relationship, the more inevitable some kind of conflict at some level becomes. Closer in proximity, closer in relationship, closer in responsibility, all of these things. The closer we are, the more inevitable conflict seems to be because the irritations and the ammunition that we get in close quarters is plentiful. Now you think about this. Anybody ever ridden for more than 10 hours in a church van with somebody? Raise your hand high. Anybody remember any conflict story? I'm not going to ask you, but anyway. Listen, when I was doing Master's Commission, we drove to New York City every year. Every year. And sometimes with two vans full of young people, but certainly one. And if it was one, it was usually packed. Two full. Right, Pastor Seth? Yes. Two full. By the time we got back to good old Birmingham, Alabama, there were some ruffled feathers. Okay? There was some tension, some drama, because it's inevitable. When you squeeze people together closely for long periods of time, it's inevitable because we're human. Home sweet home becomes hard with conflict. Because here's the deal, especially with family, our expectations of family is higher than it is other people, right? We expect some things out of family. And when we don't receive what we expect from family, usually there's hurt or there's conflict. And that ups the ante. But listen, family is the core of all human relationships. It's the basic premise upon which God put human beings together. And there's good news. God has a blueprint that for relationships, healthy, godly relationships, that works in families as well as it does in church or anywhere else. And we want to look at a few of these things. Here's the bottom line, though. The fruit of the Spirit is essential in all family relationships, regardless of the roles, whether it's as husband and wife, father and or mother and children, brothers and sisters. The fruit of the Spirit is always essential because stuff is going to flip our switch. It's going to. And when it does, our response becomes the key. I want to pray just for a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that You would speak to us. Lord, we need the help of Your Holy Spirit to be the fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, brothers, sisters that You desire for us to be. Lord, the kind of family relationships that brings glory to Your name in the eyes and the mouths of those around us. Lord, we pray, help us with the work of Your Holy Spirit in each of our family relationships today in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, conflict's inevitable, so our response is the key. You know, on video games, they've got this neat little function. It's called reset. Anybody ever start playing a video game and the score was going really badly? And you just hit reset, right, Jameson? Just hit reset. I don't even want to record that. You don't have a reset. You don't have to. You're so good. Oh, okay. for the rest of... Well, okay, I'll just speak for me. All of y'all may be that good too. For me, I haven't played very many video games, and they may not even have reset buttons anymore. That's how long it's been. But when I did try, I got squashed or I ran off the road, whatever game it was, pretty quickly, and I kept hitting reset so I could start over again. And you know, I kind of thought of this when I was thinking about how we handle conflicts, especially in family relationships, because when the score starts going badly in our relationships with our family, it's time to hit reset. And here's the bottom line of everything that I'm going to say this morning is when conflict happens, how do we reset and rebuild after hurting or being hurt in our closest relationships? How do we do it? And here's my one phrase answer. And it's going to sound like a Sunday school answer, but we're going to talk about it. Respond like Jesus. Respond like Jesus. You say, but Jesus was never married. Boy, if he only knew. He knows. But Jesus was never a father. He didn't know what it was like to raise, you know, munchkins. He knows. And I'm telling you that all of the injunctions of the Bible, all of the commands of the Scripture, all the encouraging words of the Scripture about loving one another, we often apply them to the church and to our friend. But I'm telling you, we have to apply them to our family first and foremost. You say, well, duh. Yeah, I know. But if I were to take a little poll today and we're all being really honest, we could all probably confess there's been some family squabble where I didn't act like Jesus. Anybody want to... I hate to even ask you to raise your hand. Okay, Dale got it halfway up. He said, I was almost not like Jesus. Pam's just, straighten him out, Pam. Listen, responding like Jesus, depending on how deep and powerful the pain is, depending on how egregious the error is, how bad the failure is, how devastating the news is, or the conflict or the rub, depending on that, that determines how difficult sometimes it is for us to respond like Jesus would respond. Because when you throw a little pride and fear and selfishness into the circumstance, it's no small feat to respond like Jesus would. But it's still the goal and the standard for every relationship. To respond to hurt or disappointment or misunderstanding, to respond the way Jesus would respond. Now I get it. I'm going to have to preach a little bit ahead of where I've lived because I am not telling you I've always responded to every crisis or every stress or strife or conflict like Jesus. I had to raise my hand on that one, Pam, Adele. I had to raise my hand on that. I've not always responded like Jesus. And I got a feeling that you haven't, not 100% of the time. So let's just talk about this a little bit. The first thing that we need to do is reset our attitude to Christ-like mode. And this happens when we check out our attitude in any given situation by comparing it to Christ. And Paul did this for us in Philippians chapter 2, so let's read it together. It's kind of small, but we can do it. Philippians 2, 3 through 8, if you want to look it up in your own Bible. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You could translate that attitude, okay? Perspective or approach or attitude. Have the same approach that Jesus has, okay? Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I think one of the most important things we can do anytime, and remember, it's inevitable, somebody's switch is going to get flipped at some point by something. And I'll just go back and repeat the kinds of things I'm talking about. It might be disappointment. It might be out and out hurt. It might be just misunderstanding. But switches get flipped in close relationships. The first thing that I believe we need to do is ask ourselves, how would Jesus respond to this? Now, I know, I've got the whole WWJD thing, what would Jesus do? You know, I get all that, but listen, just because it's overused, worn out, recycled over and over again, what that should tell us is there's enough truth in that little phrase that we ought to pay attention. So this is nothing brand new I'm telling you today. I get it. This is not innovative and cool and the latest cutting edge anything. No, this has been around since Jesus. And the deal is this. What would he do if he were you? Or you were him, however you want to do it. If that thing that rubbed you the wrong way, that thing that disappointed you, hurt you, how would Jesus react in this situation? I think that at the very least we need to pray and plan to respond like Christ. Pray and plan to respond like Christ and practice. And here's the thing, reset as many times as you have to. Have you ever found yourself, you know something's building up and you've already told yourself, no, I need to act like Jesus here. I need to respond this way. I need to do this the right way. But as it got closer and closer and it got hotter and hotter, oh man, I didn't mean to say that. Or I wish I wouldn't have responded like that. Or I wish I wouldn't have thought that or whatever. And before you know it, you realize that's not exactly how Jesus would have done this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just nod at me. You ain't got to raise your hand. Just nod at me. Reset as many times as you have to. Because my guess is, along with me, you're going to have to reset to consistently manifest the attitude of Jesus in all of your relationships. Reset. Reset. We can reset our attitudes with the help of the Holy Spirit. Here, Ravi Zacharias says this, only a commitment lived out understands what love really means. Only a commitment lived out understands what love really means. And in my mind, one of the greatest expressions of love that we can give anybody in our family or anybody in our life is no matter how many times we find ourselves responding to stress or strife or conflict or disappointment or hurt or pain or misunderstanding, no matter how many times we respond inappropriately, to reset and go back and say, I'm going to respond like Jesus. Even though I messed up, I'm going to come right back. And my goal and my standard is to respond like Christ would respond. That's persevering. That's saying, it doesn't matter how many times I drop the ball, I'm going to pick it up again and I'm going to keep going. It's one of the greatest expressions of love we can really give our spouse or our children or our brother or our sister, whoever it is when we realize if I have not responded with the love and the wisdom and the restraint or the patience or whatever it is about Christ, if I haven't responded that way, I'm going to reset and go back and I'm going to do this right. No matter how many times you say, but I've tried and I still blah, 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 whatever it is that you have routinely struggled with. I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Spirit can help us act like Jesus. And when Pam said that this morning, He has overcome the world in us. He can overcome the selfishness in us. He can overcome the pride in us. He can overcome the fear in us that causes many to react in ways. It's all because they're afraid. Can the Holy Spirit do that? Yes. Yes. We know He can. Because these things we're talking about is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we submit and surrender our lives to Him and let Him set the standard for our responses to one another, He begins to change that fear into faith. He begins to change the pride into humility. He begins to change the selfishness into selflessness. Yeah. Maybe the most profound thing any of us can do for our family relationships or any other relationships is resubmit ourselves to the Lord and surrender and say, I will settle for nothing less than continually becoming more like Jesus in the way I respond to real people in real situations where I got a real something really at stake. Because you know what? I found this out. It's easy for me to respond calmly, patiently, and in a controlled manner when I don't have any skin in the game. Right? It's a whole different deal when I feel like I got everything to lose. That ratchets the temperature up quite a bit. That ratchets the pressure up quite a bit. We can reset attitudes with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can reset our perspective about a situation or a particular conflict or rub. We can. The Lord wants us to, and He will help us if we will submit our fears, our pride, and our selfishness to His control. But even though we can reset attitudes, we can't automatically reset trust or woundedness. You see, here's the problem. When we have conflicts in our family relationships, or really any relationship, but particularly families, because we're so close, because there's so much at stake, when there's a conflict in family, there are usually some wounds. There's some hurt. And just because I reset my attitude to act like Jesus doesn't mean your heart's healed yet. Does that make sense? Just because I had a revelation, well, I wasn't being very Christ-like, was I? And I can repent, I can even apologize. But just because I apologize does not take all the pain away, nor does it restore trust in someone that we've hurt. Amen? What's the old saying? Burn me once, burn me twice. You know what that says? It says if I get burned enough, trust becomes a problem. And just because I reset my attitude to Christ-like does not mean you automatically have trust. Does that make sense? So you see, there's something else has to happen. Something else besides one person in the situation resetting their attitude. There has to be some rebuilding. There has to be, it's kind of like a bone being broken. It has to be set, but just because it's set doesn't mean it's healed and as strong as it was before. It can't stand weight yet. Anybody, how many of us had a broken bone? Raise your hand. Had a broken bone sometime in your life. what's, man, the rest of y'all, y'all are living sheltered lives. Y'all need to get out and live. Go break some bones. We got an early start today, so. You know, a broken bone doesn't heal immediately. And it can be set in the right place. It can be put right. But it still can't bear the weight of activity until it's mended and grown back together. Relationships can be like that. Where I may reset my attitude, but if I hurt you, you got like a broken bone, and there needs to be some trust rebuilt. There needs to be some security brought to the situation. And sometimes that takes time. But it also takes proactivity on our part. We must be committed to repair and continue in love while mending develops if there's been a break in a relationship. Rebuilding may be as simply as dealing with the damage of a thoughtless word. It may be that simple. Rebuilding trust and security is what I'm talking about. Rebuild a safe house where security and trust can be restored. That may be as simple as going back and trying to repair the damage of a thoughtless word you said in a moment of, you know, hurry or whatever, or thoughtlessness. Or it may be as serious as trying to restore trust after a long pattern of abuse or infidelity or neglect. In either extreme, the principle's the same. After conflict, we have to rebuild a safe place where security and trust can be restored. You know, sometimes those that we feel owe us the most are the ones that we treat with the least intentional love. We take them for granted. We think, well, they're supposed to love me, and that may be true, but we're also supposed to love them. And if we're not careful, we can take the people that are closest to us, take their love and take them for granted, and in reality, they're the ones that we ought to focus on the most, obviously. So we build a safe house by creating an atmosphere of trust and security. You know, some of this is not even going to apply to some of y'all because it's just not where you're at. But if there's one person today that needs to hear what I have to say, I pray that you will listen and it'll gravitate and it'll germinate in your heart and produce positive change. Here's what I was going to say. A safe place, a safe relationship is where we can debate something without damaging those who disagree with us. Hear what I'm saying. A safe place, a safe family relationship is where we can disagree without damaging those who disagree with us. In other words, we can argue. We can disagree about things without having to win. Because here's the problem. If we can't disagree agreeably, if we have to win or get damaged, the war will never stop. The argument will never be settled and relationship will be destroyed. You hear what I'm saying? Let me put it another way. I wrote it another way. A place where we can debate without damaging the one who disagrees. Otherwise, no one can afford to lose arguments, and the war wages until the relationship is destroyed. There will be disagreements. The issue is my relationship with my family a relationship, a place where we can disagree without feeling like we've got to win at all costs? If that's the atmosphere of our relationships, nobody can afford to ever lose an argument. Nobody can ever afford that. And it keeps the war going. I want to read something that Mallory read earlier. You've heard these words so many times. But these words apply to all of our relationships. And these words, I believe, describe the love of Jesus that we're asking the Holy Spirit to work in us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Always, 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 always. Always, 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 always. Have you ever made that your love report card and lined yourself up beside all of that and graded yourself? Anybody ever done that? Anybody? Raise your hand. You've done that? You've taken that and said, I know. For me, that's a pretty high standard. That's a high bar to set. But I believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in every one of us. And, you know, sometimes we tend to have one or two major reactions. And one is, well, nobody can live like that. There may be that reaction on the one extreme. And the other extreme is, well, yeah, I do all that with my family. You know, particularly, I'm good. One extreme or the other. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit wants to do that in me. I want you to look at somebody beside you and say, the Holy Spirit wants to do that in me. Tell them. He wants to do that in me. He wants to do that in me. He wants me to love like that. He wants me to love my spouse like that. He wants me to love my kids like that. He wants me to love my siblings like that. He wants me to love people at work like that. He wants me to love people at church like that. He wants me to love my enemies like that. Oh, I know. That's... I'm going to tell you this story real quick. I didn't intend to do this, but this book I've been reading about persecuted church, the missionary was interviewing some believers in the Sudan in Africa. I don't know if you know, but the Sudan has been through a horrible civil war and attempted genocide against Christian people in southern Sudan to the point that the UN tried to divide the country into two separate countries. It was so bad. They had just about annihilated all Christians. The ones they weren't killing and burning their houses and their churches down, they were putting into forced slavery. This missionary went out in the desert in Sudan and he was interviewing, and one of the questions that came up, one of the ladies said, what should we do when they start beating us? Should we fight back? And all the men in the group said, oh yes, you should fight back. It'll just get worse and worse if you don't fight back. But then one lady stood up and she said, but that's not what Jesus told us to do. And she began to share the scripture about how Jesus told us to respond to our persecutors. And the missionary had been to several countries around the world interviewing the persecuted church and asking them how they deal with the pains that they have. And one of the things that he discovered was, particularly in Russia, is the way they decided to neutralize their persecutors was to win them to Jesus. And when they win their persecutors, the ones that's beating them to Jesus, it stops the persecution. So their goal was, in every one of those situations, show them love, show them Jesus, show them the truth, show it to them, and pray for them that God will, that He will deliver them from this demonic usage the devil has over their lives. Pray for them that God will transform them, save them, redeem them, and forgive them for what they're doing to them right then. After he shared that, four men, all brothers, got up and started getting their stuff together to walk out into the darkness, into the desert, because they were meeting under a tree in the middle of the desert with a little lantern. And they got up to leave, and he said, is everything okay? They said, Yes. But after what we've heard, we've decided we're going to go share the gospel with our family who has been persecuting us so that we can win them to Jesus and end the persecution. We'll come back when we've done that. The Holy Spirit wants us to love like that. Like that. Especially our own family. Especially. A safe place is a place where we can fail without losing our worth or losing the opportunity to recover trust. A safe place is where we can fail and not be thrown on the garbage heap. Where we can fail and we don't lose our worth. Where we can fail and even though we failed and we have hurt trust, we are given an opportunity to regain it. We're given a pathway, a runway to regain trust. Because the greater the betrayal or the greater the injury, the more time and effort it's going to take to restore trust. Amen? You with me? A safe place is where you can fail and know that you're not just going to be discarded or discounted, but that you're going to have an opportunity to regain the trust you've broken. Paul says it this way in Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. The second main thing that I believe we need to rebuild besides a safe place where security and trust can be restored is rebuild boundaries. They're necessary for safe places and runways to recovery. I believe when there's serious conflict in families, in marriages, and with children, whatever, there's got to be some boundaries set. There's got to be some healthy guidelines for interaction, right? I mean, if part of the way you disagree is throwing dishes at each other, need to change the ground rules, right? You hear what I'm saying? And I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about all relationships. But we've got to establish boundaries that says, listen, we're going to be honest and we're going to be open and we're going to speak with integrity, but we're also going to speak with mutual respect. Okay? And we're going to draw some lines because there's some things we can't allow to happen in relationships. And I don't want to get too high into this. I'd get all up in the weeds here. But there's some relationships that are abusive. Amen? And there's times we got to draw lines. And we got to say, that can't happen. I'm not going to discard you, and I'm not going to discard the hope and the attempt to have a healthy relationship, but that can't happen. Got to draw some lines. That can't happen. And I don't want to get all up in this, and you know, most of you've seen enough, you've heard enough, you may have experienced enough that you've got your own definitions of what I just said. It's just swirling in your mind. I get that. I don't want to go too far down that road. I just want to say that part of the way we respond in a Christ-like manner to conflict is to reestablish boundaries for healthy interaction. Can't allow abuse to go on. Can't allow rebellion to go on in children. Can't allow infidelity to go on in marriages. I understand all that. We have to articulate and stick to some boundaries, and we can do that without being a jerk. The third thing, though, is the one that I think is most important here, and all these others have to happen before this happens, but we need to rebuild bridges instead of walls. Listen, this may be the most pertinent thing I say to you today. Every time we're hurt, we have a choice to make. Will I build walls or will I build bridges? Every time. Will I build walls or will I build bridges? And if there's been hurt after hurt after hurt after hurt, there can be layer after layer after layer of walls if we're not careful. And this goes back to boundaries. You say, well, should I keep opening myself up? I need to build a wall. I got to protect myself. Should I not protect myself? Well, yes, in a way, but is that becoming your prison? And is it becoming the thing that can never allow your relationship to be healthy again? I'm telling you, we all make choices to build walls or bridges. Every time we're hurt or misunderstood, but the goal should always be to repair the wound and the relationship and restore connection, and that comes down to building a bridge. James 3:17 says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And then Romans 12:18 says this, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How do we restore emotional connection after someone's hurt us? How do we restore it? How do we build a bridge? And that's what I'm talking about. How do we build a bridge? Because listen, if we just give up on every relationship where we get hurt, we won't have very many relationships. Because somebody gonna flip your switch. And sometimes it's more than just a oops. It's a catastrophic, life-changing switch. How do we restore emotional connection? Bridges are made of several things. Number one, confession of fault. Number two, asking for forgiveness. Number three, making a good faith effort at addressing the point of original conflict. Okay? And the fourth thing is making changes in your life for the sake of the relationship, whether you think you should have to change or not. We'll go back over them again. And then I want the worship team to go ahead and start making your way to the front, if you would. What are bridges that we build back to people who have hurt us? What are they made of? They're made of confession of fault, asking forgiveness, making a good faith effort at addressing the source of original conflict, and making changes for the sake of the relationship, whether we think we should have to or not. Sometimes it doesn't matter who's wrong. It just doesn't matter. Sometimes we ought to change just because something is perceived wrongly and it keeps causing conflict. We just need to change, whether we think we ought to have to or not. If we always expect the other person to change, I can tell you there will eventually be more conflict. I know this hadn't been a shouting, jumping up and down kind of message. I get it. It's just real. It's just real. If we can just learn how to deal with conflict, we got a leg up on the world. If we can just figure out what to do when somebody flips our switch. Some of you had it figured out a long time ago. You didn't need what I said. I get that. But like I said, if there's just one or two or a handful of people here that what I said challenges you and helps you, it's worth it. I guess if there's one thing that I just want you to remember from this little talk, I wouldn't even call this a sermon. Remember, the Holy Spirit wants to help you love like Jesus. He wants to help you love like Jesus, and He will. He will. And it can transform your family life. It can transform your friendships. It can transform your involvement at church. It can transform your interaction with people in the world that you don't even like. But that's His goal. That's His goal, is to help us love like Jesus. I want you to bow your heads just for a moment. If you're here today without Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you that invitation. I want to do this regularly because I never know where people are at. I usually assume that most of the people that attend here they're already believers, but there may be that one person. You're not confident that you are a child of the living God, that you are born again to a living hope, that your sins are washed away, Christ lives in you, and you're on your way to heaven. If you're not convinced of that, but you want to be, I just want to see your hand. Anybody? Anybody? I'm looking. Anybody? Okay. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray over our families today. And I want to pray that the Lord would baptize us with the love that only the Spirit of God can generate. I want you to stand with me if you would. I want you to take the hand of anybody that's near you that's part of your family. Couples, if you would take each other's hands right now. If you got kids with you, take their hands, parents. Y'all join hands with one another. Many of you, you may be here alone, but I just want to pray that God would renew within each one of us this determination that I'm going to love like Jesus, and I'm going to depend on the Holy Spirit to help me. And I'm going to love my family like Jesus. I'm going to love my friends like Jesus. I'm going to love the church people like Jesus. I'm going to love people at school, at work, even those people that seem to have made themselves my enemies. I'm going to pray for love for them. Will you pray that prayer with me right now? Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you, baptize us with love. We ask you, saturate us with love, so that, Father, when there is conflict, we will respond like you. We will respond with patience. We will respond with humility. We will respond with selflessness. God, we will be thinking about the other person. We will be willing to change in order to build bridges instead of walls. Lord, we will create a safe place, Lord, where we don't have to be right. Lord, where we can give people an opportunity to recover from their failures. And we will have opportunity to recover from our failures. Lord God, we want you to saturate us with the love of Jesus. We want to be an example in love. The kind of love that covers a multitude of sins. The kind of love, Lord God, that forgives, the kind of love that keeps on serving and giving when the other side might have stopped. Father, the kind of love that builds bridges, the kind of love that does set boundaries. Lord, we want to love like you. Help us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to bless you. Father, I bless these families in the name of Jesus. Lord, may your face shine on them. May your face shine on every marriage. May your face shine on every parent and child relationship. May your face shine, Lord God, on brothers and sisters. May your face shine on our relationships so that the world looks at our families as well as our church and says, my, how they love one another. Lord, may that be the testimony of every family represented in this place today, in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. God bless you.